The text for this morning's lesson will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you're using the book found in the pews, it'll be found on page 1112. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices.
Good morning. It is a delight and an honor to be with you this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us again to be together. Vanessa and I celebrated our 30th anniversary last Monday. We have been blessed with a great many well wishes. We have some fantastic daughters who have been extremely good to us, and a lot of family that's come to see us, and we appreciate that. And a lot of you, and we appreciate that, and we're so thankful for that. And it got me to thinking about relationships, which is a topic of our sermon this morning. And our title is Six Tactics of the Enemy to Destroy Our Relationships. I suppose I should have been talking about love this morning in our relationships. But I was so overwhelmed by the fact of being together that long and what it's meant to us and to so many other people, and they to us. I thought this could have gone bad just as well as it went good if we weren't careful. And that far too many people are quitting on their relationships. And the only person who wants you to quit is Satan. The only person who will benefit from that, the only being who will benefit from that, is the devil. And we need to be aware of his tactics and his antics. But then I thought relationships in general, because we're in more than one relationship. And so, young people, I don't want to leave you out this morning. You have parents, and I want you to know they love you. In fact, I'll say as much. But these same six things will harm parent and children's relationship. They'll harm brothers and sisters' relationships. They'll harm church brethren's relationship. They'll ultimately affect a marriage. There's no doubt about that. But the screen is right. These things will destroy every relationship. And they are worthy of us avoiding. We are not, as the Apostle Paul says, ignorant of his devices or his schemes. I'm going to do something that preachers don't typically do. I'm going to give you the outline. I'll give it to you on the next screen. Now, there's good and bad in that. On the one hand, you'll know where we're going. On the other hand, well, now you'll be able to gauge by minute every point as to how many are left. But I know we've been together so long, that don't matter to you. Well, it does. Paquito. Is that right? A little. I learned that when I went to Paquito. It matters a little. Here's the outline. Six tactics. that will harm our relationships. It'll hurt every relationship. Friends, our relationship is among the most essential and important things we have. They're eternal, in effect. We will know one another in heaven. We won't be married in heaven, but we'll know each other. Relationships then will span on into eternity. And these things will harm them. The chapters on your screen, though we had 2 Corinthians 2:11 read, these points come from 1 Corinthians. Because what the brethren in Corinth had experienced already was the schemes of the devil, and it had a profound impact on that church of God's people. Let's get to the points then. Number one, division. Parents and children, husbands and wives, every relationship we have will be impacted by division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, it was already happening in Corinth. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, and that there be no divisions or schisms in the body be among you." He says, "I have heard already, it's been declared to me from those that are of the household of Chloe, there are contentions." You can see immediately what happens when division comes in. Satan's plans for you young people, children out there, let me talk to you for just a moment. Satan wants you, friend. He wants you bad. One of the quickest ways to get you is to divide you and your parents. Satan would love nothing more than for you to believe your parents are the worst human beings on planet Earth. He'd love that. And I need to tell you, and you need to understand, there is no two people on this planet of approximately 7 billion. On Earth, there are no two people who love you more than your parents. Zero. And you need to come to understand that. Nobody wants what's best for you more than your parents. Nobody will sacrifice for you more than your parents. Nobody will and has already. Mark it down. Check the Christmas list. Nobody has given more presents to you than your parents. Nobody's given more time. Nobody's given more energy. Nobody has lost more sleep. Nobody cares for you more than your parents. Nobody loves you more. Nobody thinks you're as pretty, as handsome, as smart, as dashing. Nobody else thinks it more than your parents. In fact, it is the case that the rest of the world won't think it at all. But I assure you, your parents do. Nobody's going to build you up more. Nobody wants to see you succeed more. Nobody. Now, amazingly, these people have been giving to you from day one. In fact, they were giving for you before you came. They had a room prepared for your arrival, and you weren't here yet. They've been preparing for you before you knew you needed preparation. And Satan is going to spend a lot of time trying to convince you that they're the bad guys, that they're the ones who don't love you, that your friends have your best interest at heart, that your television celebrities, that everybody else is for you. And every time they tell you no, Satan's going to try to get you to understand you shouldn't listen to them. They don't love you. Let me tell you how you can win. Young people, do exactly what God says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that your days may be long upon the earth. Especially when you get to a place in your life where you start thinking on your own, where you start beginning to interpret information and to have a way and a perspective at those moments more than any other, trust your parents. Do what they say, when they say it, how they say it and why they say it. And your life will be so much better off. You say, well, it don't seem like it. That's fine, because you're in it. That's okay that it don't seem like it. Trust older people. Children, obey your parents. Hey, listen, friends, if division will work on parents and children, won't it work on brothers and sisters? Paul is writing to the church and he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same thing and that you be of the same mind and of the same judgment. How is it going to work in a church if the members can't get along? Friends, it just never works well. You know what Satan would love to have happen at Avondale? He'd love for us to just live in little pods and sections off to ourselves in little bitty small groups that point fingers at the other groups that can't trust them, can't do nothing for. He would love it if we didn't serve and sacrifice for one another. He would love it if when so-and-so came in, you went out. He would love it if you sit in your same seat every week, never move, talk to two people right around you, in front and behind, get up, get out as quickly as you can. Don't ever learn another name. Don't get to know. Satan would love that. God wouldn't. Friends, if the church is going to be successful, if we're going to be where God wants us, we can't have division. But then, friends, it'll work on husbands and wives. Mark 3:25, Jesus said, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Husbands and wives start out at a place just like this, and they are together and we are one, and somewhere between here and life, the two break apart, and the next thing you know, everything and everybody is between them, and they're looking at each other sideways and suspiciously. When we are united, the Bible teaches there is nothing we can't do. Well, how do you know that, Eric? I got it from God. Look at Genesis chapter 11 and listen to what God says about humanity when humanity is united. In Genesis chapter 11, you know the events as the Tower of Babel. In that section of scripture, God says this in verse number 6. The Lord said, behold, the people, they're one. They're just one. They're the same. They're united. And they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now, please grab the last part of the verse. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God is saying that those people, if they remain united, there's nothing they can accomplish. Friends, nothing has changed. One of the devil's tactics and schemes in breaking up relationship is to cause division within the relationship. But secondly, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 following, Paul begins to talk about human wisdom. What's dividing us in the first place? Paul says, every individual within this body of people have joined themselves to different teachers. They are using their own thoughts and their own mind. And as a result of that, that division is spreading and growing worse and worse. Usually, this is the result and that which follows division. What happens when every person begins to exercise their own human wisdom to the neglect of divine wisdom? It looks like the days of the judges, Judges 17:6. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Human wisdom leads to fighting, to evil, to strife, and division. James chapter 3, James says, but if you have bitter envy in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. James goes on to say, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What happens when human wisdom takes over a relationship? When each person goes to their own corner and decides, I'm going to do it my way. It'll be the way I think. What happens? The relationship begins to crumble and break apart. Human wisdom tends towards selfishness and an I and a me spirit that takes over, permeates, and begins to dominate the relationship. A good example of what it looks like is Luke chapter 12, from about verse 15 down to verse number 20. The man who had the farm that had been so successful, and he said, I'll tear down my barns, build greater barns. And then you just read the word I over and over and over and over and over again. These things, these six tactics, are going to destroy first our relationship with God, and then they're going to destroy every relationship we're in. In any relationship, it goes very badly when both people involved begins to do their own thing individually to the neglect and without care for the other person. Jeremiah warned us in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Can we all agree? Can we all acknowledge? Can we all admit that God knows best? And that God and his word needs to guide and lead and instruct our relationships. For if we began to go it alone and exercise our own human wisdom, it will absolutely destroy our relationship. But then number three, carnality. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, he goes on to say, envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul is effectively calling the Corinthian brethren non-spiritual babies. And that's a good description for what carnality looks like. Carnality takes spiritual things and turns them into carnal, physical things for the individual. They're not spiritual things for God. They're physical things for me. I can take that which is spiritual and make it about myself. A good example of that in Scripture is Matthew chapter 23. You read Matthew chapter 23 and listen to the Lord's description of the Pharisees' religion. Their version of religion has taken all of that which should have been given to God, offered up to him, where he should have been glorified, and they've broken it down into, it's all about me. They make broad their phylacteries. They say and do not. They say, well, you can't swear against the gold on the temple, but the altar, the temple itself, does not matter. They rob widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They're whited sepulchers, clean on the outside, inwardly full of dead man's bones. That's a picture of carnality. What happens when that becomes the source in a relationship? It's not difficult to see. You start out in a relationship with an individual saying, well, it's going to be about us. We're going to be together. And pretty soon, if they're not careful, the selfishness that overtakes that relationship can make one person begin to feel like I'm a slave serving a master. But everything here ultimately is about you. One of the great mistakes that people make in relationships is they believe that because we have a relationship, we will then be close. The relationship will be good because we have one. Friends, that's just not true. If you and I don't invest in the relationship, if we don't grow the relationship, if we don't nurture the relationship, then having a relationship does not produce closeness. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We said we're going to talk about young people and include them, so young people, let me come back to you just momentarily. What we do with our young people is we take them on youth rallies. We have snacking yaks for them. We bring them the Bible study and we bring them down to the building. Young people, here's something you should know. A lot of old people did that too. A lot of older people once went to youth rallies. A lot of older people once attended lectureships. They were brought to Bible study, both services and worship. They've done that their whole lives. Here's what's happened. Today, they're no closer to Jesus than they ever were. They don't read the Bible. Maybe on Sundays. They don't pray, except when they need something. They can't tell you where the passage is for the plan of salvation is. They can't give you a defense for the hope that's in them, because typically there is no hope in them. They don't know that they're going to heaven. In fact, on any given day, they don't think so. How does that happen? Carnality. Here's what it looks like. They had a relationship with God, and they began to believe that just having the relationship was going to make me a strong Christian. They never grew the relationship. They never invested in the relationship. They never sacrificed for the relationship. They never gave up themselves for the relationship. In fact, today, they are exactly as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3. They're not spiritual. They're carnal, and they remain babes. Their first thought is the same today as it was when they were children. Me. What's in it for me? What am I going to get? And what if and is anybody going to do to make me feel better? Their whole spiritual lives revolve around me. How did that happen? They believed that just having the relationship was somehow going to build and strengthen the relationship. And that which is spiritual has never grown out of carnality. You see, the scriptures want us to grow. 1 Peter 2:2, but as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Jesus wants us to learn of him. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What relationship benefits? How does a relationship get strong if you never sacrifice for the relationship? If you never water the relationship? If you never give yourself for the relationship? How does the relationship, friends? It happens even in physical families. Mother and father have a baby. They go home, go to the hospital, bring back the baby. There's already 3 or 4 children there. Great, we got a new sibling. Yay! Got 5, 6 siblings in the house now. Everybody. And then they start growing up. And 2 of them or 3 of them really spend a lot of time together. They get to be older. They look out for each other and they stay connected to each other. And then these 2 over here, they really don't invest. They really don't. And these 2 or 3 talk on the phone all the time. These never talk. They come to the holidays. They all come occasionally. And then they sit around and nobody has anything to talk about for these people. Why aren't y'all close? Because having a relationship does not guarantee closeness in a relationship. Without investment, without engagement, without sacrifice, without giving up of yourself for the relationship. And if that happens, then carnality sets in. The only thing we'll be is we'll be, as Paul describes, in a church, in a congregation of people looking out for number one. Paul says, brethren, I can't even talk to you about spiritual matters because you're not spiritual. You're carnal and you're like babies. And the relationship has not grown. What is Satan's tactic? Friends, listen. Satan doesn't mind us being Christians. He didn't care about that. Fine with that. He'd rather you not. But if you are going to do that, listen, just don't grow. You just sit. You just come. But you don't invest. Don't you take this book outside of this building and ever read it. Don't you ever spend any time trying to get to know other members. Don't you ever serve and put anybody else before you. Do not grow your faith and say, fine, just go on down there, sit with those people. But never, ever, ever grow. He'll be fine with that. And carnality will be the prism through which you see spiritual things. And you can come to the meeting house. We can sing songs and praise to God. And we can walk right outside and have a great deal of bent up animosity against the brethren and sisters we just sat and worshiped God with. Carnality will destroy our relationships. But number next, pride. That's chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse number 8 down to verse 13. Paul says in verse number 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. One of the sad things as Paul writes the epistle is, he just referred to them as babies and carnal and spiritual. And then in chapter 4, he says, now you're rich, now you're full. That's exactly what it looks like. When we deal with immature children and young people who don't understand, they think they know. And as our objective parents look out, they say, they have no idea. They know everything. And what the parent knows is, they know nothing. How sad that they think they know and the parent knows they don't. Which is why, again, young people, I would urge, trust your parents. Trust your parents. Love your parents, respect your parents, listen to your parents. And if you ever have to choose, well, I heard this person say that, but mom and dad said this, go with mom and dad. I heard this in the song, but I heard mom and dad say this, go with mom and dad. How many times, Mr. Eric, how many times do you want me to choose my mom and dad? Every time. Every time. Go with mom and dad. If you can't read in here where God disagrees with mom and dad, go with mom and dad. Over who? All those people I just told you, they don't love you like your parents. They don't. They don't have your best interest at heart. Your parents do. Nobody loves you more. Nobody cares about you more. Nobody wants you to succeed more. Nobody wants you ultimately in heaven more than your parents. And when you get to the age in your life where you can stand erect and tall in front of your parents, probably tall as, if not taller, some of y'all, and you look them in the eye, and your mama and your daddy tell you to do something and you disagree, you say, mom and dad, I don't see it that way. If you have any good sense in your heart and in your mind, trust me on this one. Take it back. I'm sorry. Say something like this. I don't think they'll faint, but say something like this. Mom, dad, at this point in my life, I'm unable to see exactly what you're telling me right now. However, your combined wisdom and spirituality, your knowledge of God and the life that you've led before me, I'm going to trust you, even though at this point in my life, I can't see it. And I'm going to do it your way, even though it goes against everything I'm thinking. Your life will be better if you say something like that and then do it. Now, let me ask all of those of you who are parents and have already been through there, wouldn't your life have been better if you could have mustered that? Oh no, go on, say something to that. Your kids need to believe you. So say amen or something. Say something. Your kids need to believe that what I'm telling them is true. And that you went through the same thing and you didn't say that. Which is how you know they need to say that. Come clean, people. Young people, don't let pride come into your heart. Don't allow it to cause you to think too much of yourself, to look out for yourself, to not serve anybody else, to not humble yourself. The Bible is very clear. The proud will not succeed. Passage after passage after passage. You can jot them down. I won't quote or say them all. We won't read them all. Jot these down. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. God hates the prideful. James 4, 6 and 7. God resists the prideful. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Those who are prideful will not be justified by God. Pride prevents you from allowing Jesus into you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The whole point of being impoverished and empty of self is so Jesus can fill you with him. But if you're so full of you, there's no place or room for Jesus to enter. And friends, if you don't have Jesus in you, you will lose. Proverbs 16, 18, the Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is a trick and a tool of the devil. It is one of his tactics to convince you that you are as good as you think you are. To make you believe that the world somehow revolves around you, me, all of us. To think that they came. Hey, listen, it happens to preachers. I tell you this every time, nearly. It happens to preachers too. Preacher, stand up. Takes God book, say what God says, and then people pat him on the back at the back and say, what a great job you did. Man, if you had this to work with, couldn't you do good? You take God's wisdom and you just say what he said, you'll sound like a genius. If you say what God says, but then you shouldn't be full of you. You didn't write this. It's not your wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Friends, pride can get in anybody and it'll destroy relationships. It'll absolutely destroy us. What does pride do to a husband and a wife? It'll destroy the marriage. What does pride do to parents and children? It'll destroy the relationship. What does pride do to members? It'll destroy it. Friends, it's a tactic of the devil. Number next, immorality. That's 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul goes through a terrible situation in Corinth where a man has his father's wife and everybody involved knows it and nobody seems to be put off by it. And when we talk about immorality, we typically talk about fornication and other sexual sins of that nature, and that's certainly true. But when the Bible talks about things that are contrary to God or things that are sinful, it always has a long list of things. It never stops at just one thing. In fact, after Galatians chapter 5 enumerates several things, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says, and such like, so that we would understand there are a lot of things that we could do that would be harmful to God. Some of them include lying, cheating and stealing, looking at inappropriate thing or lusting. Friends, these things will have an impact. Let me ask you, do you believe that what you hear, what you allow into your heart will impact your mind and eventually your actions? The Bible makes it abundantly clear, friends, that what we do is the result of what we think. A lot of people just focus on the doing. They did what? I can't believe they did that. Can't believe they did that. Focus on the doing. What they fail to appreciate is no doing ever occurs without thinking. And no thinking ever begins without information getting into the heart. And so if you ever want to deal with the doing, you got to get back here to the information getting in and the thinking that occurs and then the doing. You got to go backward first and undo it back here, which is why, young people, let me return to you. Your parents are always talking to you about your music and your television. Why are they always talking about that? Why I can't listen to that? Why I can't? My young people say, it's bleeped out. What does that mean? That means I'm just saying it in my mind. That's what that means. Do you know the word that's bleeped? Well, yeah, but I only say part of it. It's the thinking. It's the information. Let me ask you this. How's it happen? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep guard your heart with all diligence. Look at Mark chapter 7 with me very quickly so you can see that the Jesus said this. Jesus makes the case. He was talking to the Pharisees about cleaning the cups and the pans in the hand, the things that they were eating as their vessels. They were washing their hands. I'm not saying it's not important to wash your hands, and it's a good idea with germs and so forth. Wash your hands, that's great. But have you ever eaten anything with unwashing hands? Yes, no, maybe so. Some of y'all even picked up stuff from... No names, no names. I'm just saying. 5-second rule. Somebody made that up. God's designed the body so well that typically eating with unwashed hands offer does nothing to your body. There's enough stuff in there digestively that's going to make it, it's not going to get you. But I'm not saying don't wash your hands. My point is, that's not where our focus should be. Jesus was much more concerned about the heart. Look at Mark 7 and verse 21. Verse number 19, Jesus says, as he explained the conversation with the apostles, the disciples, verse 15 following. But in verse 19, he says, because it not enter into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. That is, the physical body and the digestive and all does what it does. And it removes the waste. That's what your body does physically. And so it doesn't defile you. Physical things don't. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse number 21 says, for from within, listen to it, please, friends, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within and they defile the man. And so the Lord is saying that from the inside out we're defiled, not from the outside in. It's not the physical food that you're putting into your body. The physical body will handle that and get rid of it. That's not the problem. The problem is what's coming out of you. So here's the question. How to get in? If what's in my heart defiles me, how did it get in there? The proverb writer, knowing this same truth, says, put a guard at your heart, a sentry. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Young people, why have you been moved on occasion to talk back to your parents? How'd that get in there? Oh, you saw it on television? You heard it in a song? How'd you learn to get snappy? Short, terse with your parents? How'd you learn to cut off your words? Because they speak long sentences at your house. I know they do. How'd you learn yes and no answers with a tude? Where'd you learn? Your parents didn't teach you that. Some stuff is getting in there. Guard your heart. But it's hardly just for young people. It's hardly just for young people. How does it harm a relationship between husbands and wives? People see things they shouldn't see. They watch stuff they shouldn't watch. How does it affect brethren? People turn on the news at night and they watch stuff. And they're giving it to them. All of them. Oh, that's right. Show right. See, that's exactly what I was saying. That's exactly what I was saying. They know. Turn the channel, three channels. Oh, they making that up. There ain't no way that's true. See, they always saying that. Let me tell you something. But what you just looked at was two different news networks talking about the same story, saying something totally different. And then you sided with one of them. Came down to the meeting house, and some people sitting on the pew was watching the other channel. And now, your brother and sister has become, I don't trust them like that. They agree with, they sound just like, oh no. How'd he get in there? It didn't get in here from here. In honor, preferring one another. We pass from life to death because we love the brethren. And Jesus laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I wish I would. How did it get in there? Guard your heart. It will destroy our relationships. Brings us to the final point. Selfishness. The church in Corinth was being destroyed because of selfishness. The brethren couldn't see it. Everybody was doing exactly what was in their best interest. There was no servants down there, and everybody wanted their way. It reached a point where if we got into a dispute, I'll take you to the law. The Apostle Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that ought to be every one of our mantras, every one of ours. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin reading at verse number 6, where Paul says, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another." Here is the phrase: why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourself to be defrauded? Every time we talk about this, like we do some other things, I got to say this very quickly and I'll go on. Is there ever a cause to take each other? Yeah, possibly. There could be. There could just legal stuff. Yep. That's it. Most times, nope. And certainly not for small matters. Most times, no. You know, sometimes physical families go to law with each other. Sometimes. May call for that. But let me ask you this. How many times did you take your sister or brother to law for doing something to you in your house? How many times did you have disputes with your family and nobody took each other to court? How many times did you overlook your sister doing this or your brother doing that or somebody doing something? How many times did you just say, "Listen, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine, we'll move on, no big deal"? But not when selfishness comes in. Selfishness is the opposite of service. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. The exhortation in scriptures, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in morphe," who being in form theos, "who being in the form of God." When you looked at him, he was in the form, he was God with us. And he became a servant. That's the mind we're to have. How does it work in a relationship? It blesses every relationship there has. When a husband and wife says, "No, dear, you, not me." When a husband and wife says, no, "We did it my way last time. Listen, let's go about it your way this time." When a husband says to his wife, "Hey, how can I help you? What do you need help with, dear? What can I give you? What can I give up for you? What can I give? How can I benefit your life?" It helps. Blesses the relationship. But when either person or both people start saying things like, "I did it the last time, I ain't never doing it again. You didn't do it for me the other time, I'm going to do it my way this time. There's no way we're going to do that." When selfishness enters any relationship, absolutely destroys the relationship. And Satan proverbially sits by and says, "Yes, we got them just where we want them." How does it affect the church? It'll destroy us. It will absolutely destroy us if we allow selfishness. It is a scheme of the devil, a tactic in his arsenal, and it will absolutely destroy our relationships. What did we talk about this morning? There'll be a test. Just kidding. Division. Tactics of the devil. Division. Human wisdom. Carnality. Pride. Immorality. And selfishness. And like any good test, there was a bonus. You know the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where we read? It actually was about forgiveness. The Apostle Paul was talking about the brother who had his father's wife in the first book. And the brethren had taken what he said, and they did withdraw and acted accordingly. And now that they've done that, Paul writes back and he says, "Now that you've done it, make sure you forgive. Otherwise, he'll be overcome with sorrow." I've already forgiven in the spirit and the person of Christ. And friends, you need to forgive. What's the bonus? What a destroyed relationship, a refusal to forgive. Has somebody wronged you? Has somebody harmed you? Has some of these things crept into the relationship? And now we are divided. Now we're exercising our own wisdom and carnal and pride. All of these things have occurred. forgive. A person's willing to turn and say, I'm sorry. The spirit of forgiveness would demand that we accept and that we mend the relationship and move forward in our lives. Now to Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, you need to. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to turn from your sins, confess his name, be immersed in water, buried with him by baptism, and let God through Jesus save you today. And then you need to build and strengthen these relationships. They're the most important thing we have on the earth. Relationships. Bind the ties, strengthen and build them, and don't let the devil destroy them. If you are his child and you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to him, and come home this morning, make things right. God loves you. We love you. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.